But dear people, we come to this first Sunday of the month, which has been set aside that we would find ourselves being obedient to the word of God, which comes to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord's Supper was given to us by Christ, and we honor Christ by being obedient to his command, do this in remembrance of me. Now, I want to draw your attention to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14 for our meditation this morning. So I ask you to please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and we will read from verses 10 to verse 14. Beginning in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I would submit to you this morning that as we come to the meditation, my desire is to point your very direction to verse 13, where you have the words, Christ redeem us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, these words probably will be quite confusing to us. We're in a day where we find that there's a lot of things that we know from the past, and even as we see criminals, but it's not done today. A man was hanged for what he has done wrong. And there is sometimes, and we know in the history, people were hanged not for what they'd done wrong, but because they weren't liked. But we need to understand what is being said here by Christ and how it comes to us and from what a portion of the scriptures, what portion of truth does God give to us. In order to be able to do that, we must understand that this passage is presented in a context of the blessing of the gospel that is preached through or to the Gentiles. Paul says that the blessing is what was promised by Abraham, that justification will be through faith in the word of God, faith in Christ Jesus alone. This faith is preached in the gospel and is not accomplished by keeping the law. Paul then states that the relationship between the law and curse, there exists this relationship. He says it, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. He takes two things and put it together there. Curse, the word we see, and how we may have an understanding of it, may not be true. But unless he takes the law and he puts the curse and he puts them together. Then he quotes a section of Old Testament scripture, Deuteronomy 27 and 26. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. He brings out of the Old Testament the truth of what God gave to his Old Testament saints. And that is that his law was given, and therefore when it was given, it must be kept perfectly in all order. And if it wasn't, the curse come upon those. But in order to understand the depths of Paul's use of this word and the doctrine that he presents here to us, we must understand what it meant to be cursed by God. There are three Hebrew words that are used, which is translated cursed. One is used by Paul in the passage, and it comes over to the New Testament as it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. This word is translated curse is better understood in its uses in the Old Testament. One way we see it, it comes to us with a contrast between blessings and curses. In Jeremiah 17 and 5, the prophet says, or God says through the prophet, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now, I wouldn't be doubtful if I thought that you, and you read those verses in the past, that you believed that what God was saying there, if a man trusts in man, if he trusts in the arm of man, what comes to him, that he going to find it, he will get nothing. He will have no success. But that's not what God is saying. He says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's saying there is a result for those who trust in man. There's no result for those who trust in himself. And that is, he turns from God and God curses him. We see it that is shown opposite to verse 7 in the same passage. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. So the opposite's there. And what he says there, the prophet or God through the prophets, is indicating to us that cursed is the opposite of being blessed. In Deuteronomy 27, verses 15 to 27, we find that Moses said that God told him to do that. When you go into the land, you will take half of the people of Israel, half of the tribes, and they will be on Mount Ebo, and another half will be on Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim, the half will give the blessings to the people, and on Mount Ebo, that half of the tribes will give the curses. And the words began in verse 15, cursed is the man. And 12 times this phrase is used. Then it ends with, cursed is the man who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. He says concerning the people of God there and then and that time that they must be the ones who actually display the truth of God's word in their very lives. To confirm something is to make it be known that it's really true. It exists. And so he said, if they do not confirm it, how? By doing them, they will be cursed. He mentions many curses in the verses leading up to that. But then in Jeremiah chapter 11, I want you to turn there with me. We find that God, he gives something clear to us through the prophet. And he states what all must see and understand. Jeremiah chapter 11, notice the first four verses. Jeremiah could say in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I command your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do according to all which I command you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God. In this text, Jeremiah is showing us, he indicates to us that what is said here is that God expects his people to do just what he says. This passage makes it clear that God pronounced his curse upon the nation because they did not keep his covenant. They did not follow his word. They did not do what he commanded them to do. And so there was a curse that came upon them, he says. This is made clear in verse 10. If you go back to Galatians chapter 3, made clear, Paul says this is the very thing that happens, and he brings it over saying that though you see this Old Testament teaching, here is what you could understand in the New Testament. He says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. To hear the apostle is saying that God just didn't say something and that we have it there and so we can go one way or the other. He said it must be conformed, performed them. Then the apostle says that no one can be justified by the law, but that the righteous man shall live by faith. He's moving into something in verse 11. He says that guess what? Who can ever keep the law perfectly and find themselves able to get that wonderful word from God? He says, you are cursed if you try to keep the law. You can't keep it. Then he follows that with the fact that the law is not of faith. So anyone who thinks that he will be righteous by the law must live by keeping the entire law. Connected with law keeping is the curse of God pronounced judgment upon those who do not keep it. And this is what God is saying. The truth mentioned is if you miss one point in the law, the curse comes upon you. Hence, there is no salvation, no redemption in law keeping. And here's what Paul is saying to us. But then he goes and he says, now, notice in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, it would be nice for some to think, as you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and basically you look at him and you adore him in some way, you have some kind of belief about him, you know, that's fine. That's all God requires. Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't believe that. He believed that we ought to know what it was that Christ actually did. What did he do for you and me as believers today? Where were we before we got saved? Well, we were in that very party, that group that had to keep the law perfectly. And we also, with that, had the curse of God upon us. Because with the law, there is the curse. Now, what we have to understand here is that from this, God is actually indicating and showing us that we need to understand that the thing that must be done by us is to really see what was done by Christ. Now, the word curse, as I indicated here, it really means that God has pronounced judgment. And in these records here we saw, and what we look back to, is God's pronounced judgment on those who are lawbreakers. It's a pronounced judgment. It's not something that may come. It's a pronounced judgment. All who do not keep his law will receive his curse. And that's why when we come to this very word here, or the verse, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What really did Christ do? Well, the first thing the apostle shows us is that he redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us. Now, we know as we look in the scriptures, we have it and it truly come to us, that redemption as we see it is that God, we brought back, we could be under the very slavish of sin, under the devil himself. He held us captive, Christ came, and he redeemed us. He ransomed us, that's what the word means. He rescued us, and he took us from that. But Paul here shows us really what is what's being done here. It's not only that we redeemed from sin in its power, in its grip, but there was God's law saying, you're not keeping it, so therefore, here is pronounced judgment which will come upon you. God's pronounced judgment was breaking the law, holds the sinner in bondage. And everyone, and Paul makes it clear that there is no faith in keeping the law, and no one can keep the law in perfection. And Paul says later on, he says, if you think you're going to live by the law, you got to do all of it. And since you can't do all of it, you can't be saved. And he says here, faith is the thing you need, and there is no faith in law keeping. He's saying, really, what you're trying to do is accomplish something where God would say to you, guess what? You did a pretty good job. We need to understand our position before we were saved, dear people. The law had claim upon us. We were captive by the law, and the curse of the law held us in prison. And it was a thing that had waited. And just like you and I probably thought for some days, you know something? This is going to catch up with me. This is going to get me. I'm going to have to pay for this one day. You children, do you think about that sometime? I did something. I hope nobody finds out about it. But then you hope it and all. But when it's found out, you know judgment is coming. You're wishing some way that God would move his mighty arm and just take you back a couple of days or a couple of hours and you could do it all over again. Judgment is real. Judgment is something we have in our hearts. And this is what the apostle is saying. The law makes claim upon us. We are captive by the law, and the curse of the law holds us in prison, waiting for the day to bring the full force of God's wrath right out upon us. His judgment will come down, and that's what the curse is. If we could personify it, there it is, sitting there with his hands with glee, looking at each sinner and say, boy, you're going to be mine one day. And I am going to turn you every which way but loose. You're going to wish that you had never gotten in my hands. Not only could we not break away, we continued to sin. Even when we had the fear of breaking the law in our mind for some previous sin, which we finally got the conscience to be quiet for a while. And so therefore, what do we find ourselves breaking the law again? Piling up judgment upon judgment. Increasing curse upon us. It has been nothing but a vicious cycle. Already under the curse, yet producing more sin and making the judgment worse and the curse greater. I wouldn't be surprised if right now, even you, child of God, is wondering when the Lord is going to bring you up short for the ways that you have maybe lovingly caressed some sin. And you say, well, I'll get rid of it tomorrow. And I know that it's not right. But it just pleases me right now. Oh, it says here, Christ redeemed us. He redeemed us here. And what Paul wants to point to is that he redeemed us from the curse of the law. He brought us to a place now. He actually brought us out of that. If you can see a picture, here's the judgment of God, or here's the law of God, excuse me. And then there's the curse connected with the law of God. You break the law, curse comes. And that is ever upon all mankind. I don't care what he, she does and thinking that they are not under that. That's nothing. That's not for me. That's for those religious folk over there. No, you're still under. Whoever he may be is under the curse of God. And then it says he redeemed you. So if you can take that curse in the law right there and you can move over to this side and you look up and the sky is clear. There's nothing there. Nothing to drop on me. Nothing to destroy me. What happened? And you look back. If you can look instead of up, you look down and you see something here. For it says Christ standing there. He pushes you out the way. And he's under the curse. Here's what Paul is saying. And here's the whole picture. And he gives it this as he continues on. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Having become a curse for us. Oh, my dear brethren, I believe this is the most beautiful statement presented to mankind. It means he took our place. How can that be? How can you and I fathom that? 20 centuries ago, there was a man, he lived. He was more than man. The incarnate Christ. He came. You and I broke the law 20 centuries up. How he then, back there, redeemed us. How could it be that what he actually did for us? How could it be that the blackened sky and all the fireworks and all the thunder itself is no longer over me? We're now under clear skies with no problem whatsoever. How could that be? Well, it can only be, as Paul says here, he became a curse for us. It means, again, that he took our place. He became man. He put on himself the flesh that we have. And he took our sins. You see, the law came down upon sins. The curse was going towards sin. So some people say, you know, I haven't done something so bad. But if you can even see it in these days of computer days, if something hit it, it registers right quickly on some computer in cyberspace. It says sin curses, boom, right there. That's where I'm going. But one would say, I only told a little white lie. But the curse says, boom, right there is where I'm going. But he was man, the God man. And he took upon himself when he went to the cross all our sins. And he said, it is in the economy of God, dear brethren, we can't understand it. We only know it by faith. We can't logically work it out. But his son, all the sins of those he died for were now placed upon him. He became our substitute. He was the one who would die in our place. And he was the one who would now take upon himself everything. But now when he took our sins upon him, now if that cloudy sky, that darkened sky of curse was moved away from us, it was moved over and upon Christ. And this is what he did. But Paul tells us something. And this is something that's very important, what he says. He says here, and he goes back to the Old Testament again, so you and I can even understand. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, what does that mean to you and I today? Well, if we don't look in the scriptures and see it, it wouldn't mean too much to us. This statement is fully explained in the passages quoted by Paul. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 21. I want you to go there with me. What the Lord has Moses doing is he telling the people of God through Moses how they must live, how they must react with one another. And he tells them that they shouldn't do certain things and that they're going to be dealt with. But notice what he says in verse 22. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed by God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. What the Old Testament is saying here is that those who commit sins, they have to be dealt with because they are accursed by God. God is the one who brings the curse upon them. God is the one who says they must be dealt with. For he who hangs is a curse or the curse of God. He is the curse of God. And as Paul takes us back now to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he says, what did he become? He became the cursed of God. How did God look down at him? God looked down at him the same way he looked at those in the Old Testament. When he says, when he saw that one hanging on a tree, he knew why he was there. It was the breaking of the law. When he saw his son up on the cross, he knew why he was there. Because not because he broke the law, but he was there for all those who broke the law that he was becoming the substitute for. You see, in John chapter 19, read this morning, you find clearly what the people wanted. Pilate could say, I find no guilt in this man. But when he gets to the cross, he's going there. He is guilty. Because he took our guilt upon him. Our sins were put upon him. And this is the very teaching of Scripture we find. John himself says in John chapter 1 and 29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that bears it away, that carries it away. And here you have in the picture each and every one of us right here. Our sins, if you can pile them high up there and you can see them and they get some kind of form, John says Christ came and he got every bit of them, put them on himself, and he took it away. This is what the scripture teaches us about Christ and what he's done. But there is a wonderful picture of that. And I think all we need to do is basically read it and turn back to that wonderful text in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. I wonder how slowly you've read this text to understand what was being said. Isaiah writes, begins with the voice of God in verse 13 of the previous chapter. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And he goes to that. And then he gets into verse into chapter 53. He says, who has believed our message and who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty. No one would look at Christ. No one in those days looked at him and they said, wow, look at this guy. He's got to be different. There's something special about him. He said, nothing of that effect. He was like no one. No appearance that one should be attracted to him. Do you think people came to Christ because he looked good? Nothing of that. See, away with this so-called Jesus they put in pictures today. A handsome man with this long hair, and everybody look at him, wow, that's the kind of guy I want to follow. He says here, there's nothing that was there that would cause them to look at him. As a matter of fact, the opposite. Verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. But notice what it says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. And afflicted. Why would God strike him? Because of the curse. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. Not for something he did, what we did. And he was crushed for our iniquities, our law breaking, our sin. He was crushed. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. If we were ever going to come to the place where God will look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant, it had to be dealt with. So he was chastened. He was chastised that we may have that record before God. And by his scourging, we were healed. All us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The sinless one. The one who was righteous in every way. He had no sin, knew no sin, but yet he died for our sins. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, don't you see chapter 19 of John's gospel in here? By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generations who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due. What he take, we should have taken it. It should have come to us. We should be the one dying. Then it talks about his grave. His grave was assigned with the wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. Arimathea gave him. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. You see, He putting himself to grief. And he knew going through that, guess what? He's going to have a seed. There'll be those who would be called his offspring. Those who will be believers. Those who will be spiritually right in him and will love and serve the Lord God. Jesus could tell the Father in John chapter 17, these whom you have given me, I have prayed for them. I have taught them. I've made you known to them. And he says, but I have taught them so they can go in the world, that whom they would even teach in the world, they would believe on them. And here we are, believing on the disciples that Christ brought to himself. And we become those who are the offspring of Christ. It's the offspring because in death he produced children. Verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. And he goes on, and it's clear, dear people, that what Christ suffered was the judgment of God. Pronounced judgment. The curse upon sin. The curse upon law breaking. And he did not break his law. We did. We broke it. And oh, how should that make us feel right now? How should that make us feel when we come to the Lord's table? Oh, we should come mindless, disconnected from what really took place? Or should we be those who come and say, this is what our Lord did? Or we can say, Christ became a curse for us by voluntarily undergoing on the cross. And all that was pointed to him, the penalty of the curse which was for me, he took upon himself. We should think about that. We should think about, we are who we are today as Christians because of Christ and what he's done. We should be humble, dear people. We should come to the place where we could say, oh, what manner of love the Father has, what he has done for us. We didn't deserve anything. And we ought to be at the place where we see the man walking down the street who would never find God and never have God come to him and open his heart to him and goes to the grave in his sins. We should even weep because we should be there too. But what mercy! What has God done? And I believe, dear people, in order to feel the weight of this truth which the apostle is preaching to us here, we must look at our own lives. You see, sometimes we just sashay into situations and we don't think about it. I believe one thing we have said many times, what is it that makes us to differ in this century than those of past centuries as the Puritans, how what godly people they were, men and women. Well, I think they thought a lot about what really took place, who they are, what God has done, what the Spirit is doing. And I believe we should do the same thing. Look at our lives. Oh, and I ask you, look at your sins before you were saved. Look at your life. See who you were, how you lived, what you did. Sadly, sometimes we look back at it and have a little bit of fun over it. I was really enjoying that. Christ went to the cross. He was made a curse for those sins. How can we, as those who now brought to Christ, look back at our past and the sins and chuckle about it as we enjoyed it? The Apostle Paul talks about his life, one who was horrible, even in that so-called good portion, being a Pharisee and how he lived. He says it's all dung. It's worth nothing. And he moaned, I believe, up to his dying death, that he went out and destroyed the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as Saul of Tarsus. We should look back at our lives and we should see our sins. We should see those sins and it should make us to weep all over again. You should look, you and I should look, not after those sins, but the sins after you were saved. Were you perfect when you came to Christ? Are you perfect even now? Do you not sin now? He was made a curse for that. How about the sins of the past week? What have you done? What have I done that would make us, even at this point, worthy of God's grace? Our brother prayed this morning, we are hell-deserving sinners. And a lot of people may not like that phrase, but that's the truth. Because when you sin once, even as a Christian, you know what you deserve? We deserve hell. But we don't have it. We don't get it. Christ took it for us. Not only the past week, what about yesterday? What about your sins yesterday? What about today? What about this morning? How did you speak, husband and wife, to one another? Driving on a road, how did you react to that person? What's in your heart? How are you sitting here listening to God's word? You should look at your past. Think about your sins, which you've committed. And we need to do that, dear people. But once we do that, we should now see Christ on the cross. A guiltless man made a guilty criminal under the curse of God. Why? Because of those sins we look back and see. Then we should weep. We should weep for the Savior. We should weep over His broken body. We should weep over the way He was treated. We should weep over His death, knowing that there was no reason for Him to die other than what you and I did. And we should make it personally for what I did. And when we weep, you should take it all into the deepest recesses of our heart and weep and let the fact that He died for us bring out all the pain. As we know what He's gone through, as Isaiah can say it, He was appointed for our grief. But when we weep, boy, we should rise up in joy and thanksgiving, knowing that you serve a God by faith through substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sins we look at, we should weep. The joy when we see Him and coming out of the grave and into heaven, we should rise in grace, rise in thanksgiving and in joy. We should come to our Savior this morning, looking at Him and all that He has done for us. And we should say, oh, hallelujah. What a Savior. You see, in this way, we find ourselves able to come to the elements, not with a closed mind, not with a distant mind, not with a mind not tuned into what we're doing, not by some ritual, but come truly seeing Christ and what He's done. You see, He is the one who told us to do this so we could remember Him. And in remembering Him, we see what joy has come to us through His death. So, brethren, what do you do when you come to the table? Take the elements of His death with a delightful heart, knowing that the curse of the law has been removed and will never again threaten you. Your sins, my sins, past, present, and future, has been placed on Christ, and He's dealt with them. Oh, how do we come? How do we worship Him? Knowing that we have a real, faithful Savior. The beauty of the gospel is that He stood for you. He went to the cross. He suffered. He died for you. And that should make us hate sin. Hate it even the more. Not dally with it. Not make excuses for it. But hate it for what it did to our Savior. Let us pray.